Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. Today we are concluding the series called A Top-Down Faith. Of course, you can find more information about that on the foundation resources at wellscongregationalservices.net. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, and with us for this series have been our two preachers, Pastor Steve Lang from Hope in Louisville, Kentucky, and Pastor Kent Holtz from Beautiful Savior in Clarksville, Tennessee. Also with us today is Pastor James Tiefel from Trinity and St. John in Mequon, Wisconsin. So good to be with you all today. Kent, could we start with you? Could you tell us a little bit about this week's theme and how it fits into the worship series?
Absolutely. Yes, this is the last of our 6 weeks looking at the concept of the top-down faith. Essentially, how God sends his Holy Spirit to help us believe things that are really unbelievable, at least to human logic. And today our theme is that the living Lord completely changes our view of death. And of course, if you have a list of fears and phobias, death is always going to be right up on the top of that list. Death is scary. And particularly when you don't have a Christian viewpoint, but even for believers, death is scary because it's the unknown. We've never gone through it. We've never experienced it before. And all of the different fears that come with death. What happens when I die? What happens after I die? What do I have to account for all of the stuff that I've done or make up for it? And here's this top-down faith where God graciously comes to us. And in these series of lessons, we see how Jesus has power over death, and he raises that little girl, and he most certainly will raise us too. And that comes to us, you know, only through the word of God. And because of the word of God, we don't have to fear death. And death becomes for us about as scary as a good Sunday afternoon nap after you've preached a sermon. You can even look forward to it, and you certainly don't fear it.
Right. Thank you. Steve, could we hear a little bit about the first and second readings today and their connection with the gospel, which will be our sermon text?
Absolutely. Thank you very much. Our first reading for today comes from Jeremiah's Lamentations. One of the things that's interesting when you read through Hebrew literature, whether that's poetry, it even kind of shows up sometimes in narrative, but especially in poetry, the climax tends to be right in the middle. And our reading for today from Lamentations chapter 3 is almost the exact middle of the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations obviously is Jeremiah's extended grieving over the destruction of Jerusalem, the unfaithfulness of God's people, the punishment that they have now experienced because of their unfaithfulness. There's a lot of I don't want to necessarily say depressing content in the book of Lamentations, but he very, you know, starkly describes the horrible things that God's people or that the people of Israel are experiencing because of their unfaithfulness. But then you get to the middle of the middle chapter, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 33. And it's almost like this little break in the clouds where the sun shines through. We hear how, you know, the Lord's faithful love, because of the Lord's faithful love, we don't perish. His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Even as we, as God's people, must sit in the dust and grieve, God is also going to use this for our good. And as we consider in our sermon text for today, the gospel, the way in which God's people do grieve over death, Lamentations reinforces what I'm sure we're going to be talking about as we talk about the gospel, that even as we grieve, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And Lamentations, this reading from Lamentations brings that out. You know, the Lord is not going to reject us forever. Even if he causes suffering, he will show compassion. And so that gives us that hope, even in the midst of grief. The second reading is from Paul's second letter to the Christians in Corinth. The notes from the foundation resources bring up I think maybe something that we could easily fall into if we're not connecting this second lesson to everything, the other lessons in the pericope today, because it starts out with, we have this treasure in jars of clay so that the extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. And we, as preachers of God's word, you know, we personally find great comfort in the fact that this treasure is, you know, being housed in us, jars of clay, but that's not really what we're going to be getting at or what we want to really focus on in this lesson. Rather, it's what comes after that, where Paul talks about how we may be afflicted or perplexed or persecuted or struck down, how we even carry in our bodies the death of Jesus. But yet, even in those situations, we're not going to be crushed. We're not going to be in despair. We're not abandoned. We're not destroyed. We have that hope in the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And so we also have that confidence that even though we may die, if the Lord does not return first, that is not going to be the end. We are going to rise and we are going to live. And that, of course, is the very foundation of our faith and the thing that gives us the hope that Jeremiah was talking about in Lamentations. And I might just also mention a couple of phrases from Psalm 30. I had noted Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may stay overnight, but there's joy in the morning. And then verse 11, you've turned my lament into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Also in Psalm 30 there, we have the hope that we have as God's people, even in the midst of sadness, grief, and lamentation. So that hopefully will get us all set up to talk about a very real situation in which a child of God was grieving over the death of his child, and how Jesus brought comfort and hope and, well, in this case, also actual resurrection to that situation.
Right, right.
Thank you for that summary, Steve. Jim, let's go to you next. Could you get our discussion of the sermon text started? It is Mark 5, 21 to 24a, and then we're picking up the Jairus account at verse 35 after that. But could you just highlight some points for preachers as they think about this text?
I thought that there was some value in kind of taking a look at all three of the resurrection accounts in the Gospels. The raising of Lazarus is in John 11. The raising of the young man at Nain is in Luke 7. And then the raising of Jairus' daughter is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're taking a look at the Mark account of it, which along with Luke is the fullest account. The account of Lazarus, well, I want to say this first. In all three cases, you see the power of Jesus over death. But it's always a little bit difficult to apply because we don't have evidence and there are no promises that Jesus is going to raise our bodies before the end of time. So how do you apply this? Is the application of each one of these texts, don't be afraid, the day is going to come in your life when Jesus is going to raise your body from the grave or take your soul to heaven or whatever. That's not bad comfort, but is that all the comfort that we can find in these three accounts? So I kind of tried to take a look at each one of them individually. It seems like in the raising of Lazarus, you're dealing with doubt that Jesus has the power to be able to overcome death and even decomposition. He purposefully stays away for 4 days. He says that this miracle is going to occur to bring him glory. So his cure is to demonstrate that he absolutely has the power over death and the decomposition of the body, and to show everyone around, and of course the Jewish leadership found out about this pretty quick too, that he does have the power to overcome death. In the account of the young man at Nain, here you have a young man between the ages of 20 and 40, the only son of a widow who has no compensation, no life insurance, no government assistance. This is the only hope that she has for survival in her future, and now he dies. So I said to myself, these are the fears of the unknown that come into the Christian life when someone close to them dies. What is going to happen to me? How am I going to survive? How am I going to function, whether that's physically or emotionally or whatever it happens to be? So it seemed to me that I could apply the resurrection of the young man at Nain to treat the fears and the concerns that often accompany death. In the account of the little daughter at Jairus' little daughter, here you see the heartbreak of a dad. Here is his little girl, his little sweetheart, all of the dreams that he had for her in the future. And he just falls at Jesus' feet and just begs him to, he's not looking for a resurrection. As far as he's concerned, she's not dead. All he really wants is to do what Jesus has done for others, and that is to heal her. And so it seemed to me that this account deals with that heartbreak and that grief and that sadness that come into the lives of Christians when they lose someone that they love. And so that's where I'm kind of going with the concept of this sermon. So when I look at this text, I think I see two divisions. And in the first division, I would like to talk about, I think that I see Jesus' compassion for grief, that he takes time out to listen to the man. He's willing to go right away. And even though he gets slowed down, and the man must have just been panicking, because now he's got to deal with this woman and he's got to deal with these crowds. And so then all of a sudden the horrible news comes that the daughter has died. And why bother Jesus? It's too late. And he doesn't say anything. He's just dumbstruck at this news. And then Jesus just kind of comes to him and says, don't stop believing now. You came and believed enough to be able to ask me, and this is not the time to stop believing. And then he moves on, and at a certain point, he takes only John and James and Peter with him. And he seems to recognize that this is not for the masses. I mean, the masses are going to eventually find out, but this is a private matter. Later on, we hear about only mom and dad come into the bedroom. So it's mom and dad and Peter, James, and John, and it's this small group of people. And so I think you can apply the fact that Jesus really feels the grief. I mean, when he wept at Lazarus' grave, most commentators are convinced that he wept because he saw the sadness that occurred in the lives of all of these people who are around them. And he recognizes what sin brings into the world. And I think an application, you can talk about that, that death is an unnatural thing. It isn't natural for people to die. It wasn't the way God created them. And it just breaks our heart when we see this happen. Then of course, eventually Jesus, so in the first part is that Jesus shows us his compassion for grief. And the second part is he chases the professional mourners away. And then he says, the girl is not dead, but she's sleeping, which is the same thing that he said to the disciples about Lazarus, that he was sleeping. And so I think, first of all, there are two things. Jesus now is going to present a different perspective on death. He doesn't promise that he's going to raise our loved ones from the grave at this time, like he did with the daughter of Jairus. But he does present to us a different perspective than what the world around us thinks. I think of that passage from 1 Thessalonians. I would not have you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve as the rest of people. So he chases that concept away. What's wrong with you? Chases that concept away. And then that gives you an opportunity to discuss the whole concept of death as sleep, which includes a resurrection. And it includes the substitutionary atonement. It includes the whole plan of salvation, which concludes in heaven. And then I think the last point that I would make in that second half of the presentation would be the personal connection. He never touched Lazarus. He touched the bier of the young man at Nain, but here he touched her by the hand. He said, "Little girl." Later he said, "Give her something to eat." And I think of Isaiah 43, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." And so for each, in every situation like this, Jesus is the only person who loved that individual more than I did, and cared about that individual and cares about these people that we love. And I think it's always dangerous in preaching about the comfort that Jesus gives with death, that we end up saying something like, "Well, dry your tears, put your sadness away. Jesus is going to..." I mean, that just doesn't work, because the sadness isn't going to go away. The grief isn't going to go away. And I know that now from personal experience. But he does not judge our heartbreak. But what he does do is he enables us to smile through our tears, that there is another side to this grief. And then I think I would conclude by saying the loving Lord completely changes our view of death. Where have I heard that before? That's the theme of the Sunday. And I think that's really what I would want to preach on if I were preaching on, I mean, I'm going to preach on this text, that I want to do if I preach on this text.
Thank you. Let's go back maybe to the conflict in the text, the malady that Jim identified as here in this account of Jesus raising someone from death, really the heartbreak and grief that come with death. Any related perspectives or additional perspectives on that, Steve?
I would just want to second what Professor Tiefel said. As he was talking, I was reminded of a situation in my congregation. It's been a while now, but a couple in our congregation had, it was their second child. There were some difficulties in his birth, and he lived exactly 1 month. And so, you know, I was there ministering to the family and, you know, conducted the funeral and everything. And I remember very distinctly talking with the mom afterwards and just, you know, trying to see how she was doing. And one thing that has always stuck with me that she said is, you know, I appreciate everybody wanting to comfort me, but right now, what I need most is I just need someone to give me permission to be sad. And that has always stuck with me because relating it to this text, when Jesus sent the professional mourners away, he was not saying, "You have nobody has any reason to mourn here." It was, you know, this whatever the performative stuff that was going on. He doesn't rebuke the parents for their grief. I've always been very touched by Jesus' reaction to Lazarus's death. I preached on that text a lot and translated that section many times. And you look at the words that John chooses, the depth of emotion that Jesus himself felt at the death of Lazarus, to the point of even, of being angry that this was happening. Jesus himself mourns. And, the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, does not say, don't mourn. He just says, yes, you're going to grieve, but you do not have to grieve as those who have no hope. Like Professor Tiefel said, as we're comforting people, they're not looking for someone to solve a problem that only Jesus can solve. A lot of times they're just looking for someone to be there to give them permission to be sad and to weep with them, which, we can do that and still do it as those who have hope because of the power that Jesus demonstrates. And I totally think that Jesus' interaction with Jairus and his wife in this whole account and his tender care for Jairus's daughter shows how we can be there for people who are grieving too.
Thank you. Yeah, Kent, any thoughts on that, identifying that aspect of our interaction with death in this sermon?
Yeah, I think I was struck by the commotion and the wailing, the funny Greek word there, the a la 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 la. And maybe this gets into a law thought a little bit, but maybe sometimes we allow the noise to drown out the gospel promises when it comes. I was just thinking some of the funerals I've had where people get so caught up in having the right song or the right person or the right whatever. And we allow the noise and the commotion to get in the way of what the real comfort is and the promises that God gives. So that was just something that struck me there. And then maybe, don't be afraid, just believe, certainly addresses our doubts. And maybe it's not always shaking your fist at God outwardly, but maybe just for us, just allowing the nagging anxiety and worries to take away the joy that Jesus has given to us. And I guess I'm jumping into law stuff there, but trying to identify we've got the promises, we've got the hope, not allowing the commotion and the wailing to distract from it.
Yeah. No, that's where I wanted to talk about the kind of the malady of the text here. Jim, something further?
Just aside, the one beneficial thing of presiding at all the funerals I have at these two old churches is I have gotten to enjoy the hymn, How Great Thou Art. As everybody picks it.
Everybody picks it, yep. Yep.
And just following up again, sometimes when you're talking with someone who's grieving, they may, apologize for being sad. I think you can tell them you have nothing to apologize for. This is not the way things are supposed to be happening. No. What you are experiencing right now is not what God had intended for you. And yeah, your Savior, he reacted in exactly the same way. I know we're getting into gospel things, but just kind of, sometimes people can set up a false malady and say, I shouldn't be sad. I know my loved one's in heaven. Why shouldn't you be sad? We are being confronted with some of the worst aspects of the fall. And there's a reason why we're looking forward to that day when death will be no more and every tear will be wiped away.
Well, the last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Finally. Yep, absolutely.
Right. Let's talk about then kind of gospel in the text. Jim, you brought out before, especially in this account, Jesus' compassion for grief and for the grieving and the tenderness that is there. And then also that the conundrum of Jesus, these accounts where Jesus raises someone from the dead, we cannot apply that directly to our listeners because we don't have that promise that Jesus will raise our loved ones until the last day. So further thoughts on preaching the gospel in this text, Kent or Steve? Kent?
I think there's some fun textual stuff, Greek stuff, that as you go through are kind of interesting. So in verse 24, Jairus comes and falls at Jesus' feet, and you have this list of subjunctives. And Jairus is, so it's this expectation, this hope, this desire, right? That Jesus, even this optimism that Jesus will come and heal his daughter. And even the phrase there, how sick she is, it's literally something like she's having her last, which is striking too, you know, so last moment, last breath, last heartbeat, whatever. And he's got this optimism, all these three subjunctives in a row. And I just love the simple phrase in 24, and Jesus went with him, indicative, you know, so here's the answer. Jesus went with him. And such a simple thing, but isn't that our Savior? And who's going with Jairus? It's Emmanuel. It's God. The God-man is going into his house. And I think another thing that strikes me in that text, so he goes, here comes the God-man into the house of Jairus, and he quiets everyone and informs them that she's not dead. She's just asleep. And what is the reaction? And again, I think the Greek is interesting. In verse 40, they laughed at him, autou. And then the very next word is autos. So it's like Mark is saying, the master of this house has just come into this house. And he is going to change things. And so here, the God-man goes with him. The God-man is in control. The God-man clears the house. And the God-man performs the miracle. And even that, and correct me, guys, if I'm getting silly with this, but I think the word for taking her by the hand is interesting too. It's kratesos, which kratos, it's this idea of power and strength. And so he strengthens her. You know, he took her by the hand, but and you see the picture there, you help somebody up, it's your strength mm-hmm. helping them up, but he gives of himself. So the God-man who was willing to go and went along with Jairus goes to the house and raises her from death. And just for us, that one day, he went with Jairus to the house, but he also kept going too, didn't he? He also went to the cross and he went to the tomb. And because Jesus went to the house of Jairus and took control of that situation, and he was the master of that house and that sickness, and he was the master over the cross and the grave, he is also the master over our death. And one day will take us by the hand and say, little one, it's time to come home. And we will be in his house then forever.
Right. Jim?
Yeah, there's just a great little line at the end of the second stanza of, why should cross and trial grieve me? He who knows all my woes knows when best to end them. And I mean, that personal touch is just so comforting to people. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Steve?
Picking up on what Kent was saying, I know that when I've preached on texts like this, where Jesus raises someone from the dead, and I mean, you are confronted with the reality that we do not have a promise that Jesus is going to do that before his return. But we do have Jesus's promise that when he returns, he is going to raise us and all of our loved ones from the dead, and we're not going to die again. And we can trust that promise just as we can trust every one of Jesus's promises, because, well, he demonstrated his power over death right here with the raising of Jairus's daughter. He demonstrated his power over death by rising from the dead. And how often don't we teach our catechism kids that one of the things we learn about Jesus' resurrection is that we can trust everything he says. So we look at, especially at Jesus's own resurrection, and that lets us know that we can trust everything he says. And that includes his promise that when he returns on the last day, he is going to raise us and all of our loved ones who have died trusting in him, and we're going to be able to spend eternity with him in a deathless eternity when every tear will be wiped away.
Great. What about kind of bringing things together or theme ideas? I think Jim suggested, had one in mind. Other approaches that come to mind, just kind of as you unify your message and bring some of these ideas together. Jim, your suggestion again?
I think that I'm going to use as a theme, which is not really a theme the way I used to teach it in homiletics classes. But the theme I think will be when Jesus comes to a funeral. Part one, he shows his compassion for grief. And part two, he shares his perspective on death. I think that's probably going to be my basic outline.
Okay. Other ideas or thoughts where you might be headed, Steve?
I was looking at Jesus' words to Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. And my parts are going to be very similar to what Professor Tiefel said, just, you know, focusing on Jesus' compassion for you, his understanding, and then also the fact that we can have, even as we grieve, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because we have a Savior who has power over death.
Great. Kent, thoughts?
Yeah, so we have three messages from Jesus, and I think you could fairly easily craft a sermon around any one of the phrases. Don't be afraid, just believe. Why all the commotion and wailing? I think you could run with that and talk about, you know, there's legitimate grief that we've talked about, but I think there's a lot of distraction too, where we think it has to look a certain way or whatever. And then, if you wanted Talitha Kum, I guess, but little one, get up. Jesus will raise us with him. So I think you could probably use all three of those for crafting a sermon. Another thought I had just working through this, doing the text study, I kept thinking of the prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And that's such a familiar prayer to so many. I didn't run with it that way ultimately, but I thought it might be kind of fun to explore that a little bit, because, you know, I think of that prayer. I think of growing up in my home, mom and dad doing bedtime prayers at night. And you kind of think of Jairus with his little girl. What psalms did he run through with his little girl? And when she's sick and dying, what comfort did he bring to her? And when you're praying that as a child at night, are you afraid to fall asleep? You might be mad at times because you want to stay up longer, but you certainly aren't afraid to fall asleep, and you're going to rise up in the morning. And so maybe, yeah, now I lay me down to sleep, you could use, or if I should die before I wake, you know, one of those I think you could kind of run with too.
Yeah,
they're taking that third line out of most versions of that prayer. I mean, yeah. I don't approve of that, but I mean, you don't, when you see contemporary issue of that hymn or that prayer, you don't see if I should die before I wake anymore.
Really?
Right. I mean, I've heard people comment saying, you know, I learned this prayer as a kid, and now as an adult, I realize that was really dark, you know, and heavy. but I think that's because, I mean, you know, and we're maybe, and this is a great blessing of God, we're shielded from a lot of young people dying in a way that every other era of human history has not been. So we have maybe that, yeah. that great blessing to not deal with that as much as others did. But you see it prominently here in the text. I mean, this is part of the heartbreak, as Jim was saying, that she's 12 years old. And all the dreams that a father has, right? So anything else? I just open it up. Any further thoughts that occur to you that might be helpful to preachers as they think about preaching this text?
Yeah, don't just preach it for little kids. I mean, the heartbreak that you feel when a parent dies can be just as intense,
mm-hmm.
or even a friend, or even a fellow church member.
Yeah, we've observed before, people have experienced, all of us have experienced it. Grief is unpredictable, and it is, it's not something you can put into a neat package. So there is the compassion, whatever form that grief takes, compassion from the Savior.
And it lasts a while. I mean, and it lasts differently in different people. Mm-hmm. You know, some people get over it quickly and some people don't.
Yep.
I had a member get after me because they had lost a child, and I had used the word still, something about, are you still grieving, you know, or still whatever. And she said, still, Pastor, like there's some limit to it. Like,
right.
She said, I'm going to be grieving the rest of my life.
The rest of my life. Yeah. Yeah.
And I thought, well, that was valuable.
That was a lesson you learned real quick.
I did. Yes.
Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Great. All right. Well, if there's nothing further, let's turn things over to preachers as they contemplate Jesus changing with his mercy and his power, our perspective on death. And Kent and Steve, thank you for being with us and serving these last several weeks. Thank you, Jim. God bless you, preachers, as you proclaim that compassion of a merciful and living Savior.